Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week on Help and Hope. My name's Andrew Ray, and I'm joined this week by
Cecilia Bernhardt
and by David Paulison.
Yes. Thanks for coming in. Yeah, this week we're going to be discussing helping a friend face up to their problems. And the question we received goes like this: how can we lovingly help a friend to face the reality of his sins? He has a history of sexual unfaithfulness, alcohol abuse, lying, and manipulation.
You know, this is an archetypal problem, isn't it? I mean, this is, in a sense, you could say, put God in the situation dealing with fractious human race. How is God going to go about helping a rebellious race face up to their sins and deal? And there's a sense where, I mean, this is a great question. There's even a, I mean, maybe I'm not, I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but the fact that it's, how can we help a friend? I mean, it seems like it's a question growing out of, there's a community of people here who really care about somebody, and how can we lovingly help? So it's the sense of, our friend has got to deal with this. How can we do it the right way? And it's great to approach that, realizing this is God's question. Only God's not asking it as a question. This is how God proceeds, and we can sit here all ears and learn from him. How do we do this?
Right, and you're bringing up a good focus, David, when we look at the "we" in that sentence, because the body of Christ is uniquely positioned to help people in situations like this. I mean, when we read this description, history of sexual unfaithfulness, alcohol abuse, lying, and manipulation, that's the whole range of sins that in some respect we can say we all face the temptation and the experience of some level of sinfulness. This is the whole gamut. And as the body of Christ, we can come alongside and love one another in a way that provides help to face the sins and to deal with them over time. Mm-hmm. And that's probably when I read the question, one of the things I thought of was just the need for patience and to be willing to roll up the sleeves and get involved. Because if someone is struggling on this level, there's probably a number of things that we can come to him with and bring up and help him to address. Mm-hmm. Whether we do that in the context of all at one time, or whether we lay them out to address in a particular order, what would you focus on?
You know, let me offer just one more background comment that I think is very liberating for people who want to help others. Is, even though this list is pretty sordid and dark, it actually, these are the symptom sins, and there is a more fundamental sin that's concealed in the fact that this friend is not facing reality. It's not only not facing the reality of his sins, but he's not facing the reality of his deeper sin, which is his unbelief, his pride, his self-will. Mm-hmm. There's some denial of God and some fundamental kingdom of self that is incinerating into self-destruction.
And which madness. Is, and madness. You're going to get away with all these things.
Yeah, there's a moral madness, and yet these things destroy you. You know, they destroy you sooner and later. This degree, manipulation destroys all relationships, and you know, sexual unfaithfulness, alcohol abuse, lying. I mean, these are life destroying things, and they grow out of a more profound sin. Which actually, I think, the fact that there's a deeper level of sinfulness against God is actually very freeing for helpers, and just one more check on not being self righteous, not thinking that, you know, it's just a matter of, you know, I need to point out what's wrong with you and you need to shape up. But these sins have a spiritual drivetrain of pride and unbelief and so forth. So that's all backdrop.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And I'm glad you brought up backdrop, because there's one more thing that I would include, and that is prayer. because I just think about how as we move towards someone with this level of struggle, you know, what we want to see is the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, mm-hmm. just a great movement into his heart mm-hmm. and life. Because mm-hmm. as you say, David, these are all pointing toward the sin of unbelief, mm-hmm. and we're about spiritual business. We need the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So someone who is so deeply entrenched in patterns of sinfulness, you know, we need to be praying very steadily. I would probably start there.
Yeah, and that's a way where a biblical vision of even dealing with very destructive life patterns, it really does anchor in a confidence that the one who allows people to face reality is the God who breaks into hearts, who softens hard hearts, who and part of our prayer is that, you know, we would pray for God to open doors of that. He becomes willing to listen. Because, you know, we've all had the experience of, whether it's friends or less than friends who are like this, and, you know, we know the first reaction. It's to put up a stiff arm. It's to, you know, attack back and mm-hmm. say, you know, you're just a self-righteous so-and-so. And so you could get flack back when you try to approach it, even if you do it in the right way, and to realize that it's a bigger battle.
And I think approaching it the right way is something also that you pointed out, Seal, which is something that Ed Welch continually says, which is we're more alike than we are different than the people that we walk alongside. And it just makes me, it sobers you and humbles you to think that we're all in need of the forgiveness given on the cross of Jesus Christ, and there, when we approach someone in that humility, I think they're more.
That's right.
They can be more open to what we have to say than if we come in a position of self-righteousness.
Absolutely. Sure. Yeah. And that's true, and that's one thing that we always want to remember, and we can so easily remember because God has forgiven us so much. It's I think that makes it easier to approach in humility. And one thing I would add to that, Andrew, is I think as we approach people who are in these patterns of sin, I think our temptation can be to either be intent on rebuke or just feeling unable to address the sin aspect of their choices because we're so aware of the struggles that they have. And so the one thing that I keep in mind is just a desire to keep the balance of the comfort and the call of the gospel together as I approach people in these situations. I want to be able to talk about Jesus dying for them and what their life can look like when living the abundant life that Jesus came for us to live, but also being able to address their sinful choices directly mm-hmm. and not shying away from that. So my goal is to maintain a balance between those things, which might not mean I try and say both at every meeting, but it means that I want to keep both in mind and be ready to approach them. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you have anything to add to that, David.
I mean, one of the things that made this question particularly poignant is I was lovingly faced by the man who led me to Christ, lovingly faced me in my sins. And I still to this day, you know, 36 years later, it was just a model of it done rightly, that both that the grace and gift of the gospel and the call and challenge of the gospel. I'll never forget, my friend Bob, his wife Diane, he started out, he said, Diane and I really love you. We respect exactly. you. I so value our friendship. You might say there's the relationship. The part two was what you believe and how you are living, you are destroying yourself. I mean, he spoke really bluntly to me.
That's beautiful.
But it was so unmistakably out of his concern for me. Well, God used those words. I mean, that, and here you see how God's hand is in it. God created a soft heart of flesh at that instant, and it was just like as though his words just went like an armor-piercing shell, and I came under intense conviction of every sin in my life, and And, you know, it, I was just absolutely blown away. Now, it was both my friend Bob. It was his love. It was Bob and Diane's care for me. It's his history of friendship. But it was also then his candor to just lay it on the line. Mm-hmm. And then in the end, it was the Lord just turning the world upside down. Mm-hmm. And making me face what I was as an unbeliever, and then the lifestyle that flowed from that. And
That's right.
It was funny. My next words were like, "What do I have to do to become a Christian?" And Bob had been so used to me arguing with him, because we've been arguing about Christian faith for about 6 years, and that he like went into some the next like apologetic like defense, and I said, "No, no, what do I have to do?
We're done."
And you know, is right out of Luke 18. You know, the publican and the Pharisee.
Yes.
You know, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, you know, obviously hears the cry of a softened heart for mercy. Mm-hmm. And, in the middle there, Bob, in the "How do I become a Christian?" He spoke of that call that's in Ezekiel 36. "I will take out of you a heart of stone, and I'll put in you a heart of flesh. I will wash you in pure water." It's just, it is a beautiful, lavish, rich picture of this, of a life that is stony, hard, dying, and God lovingly making new. So, yeah, there's no formula for how that happens, but at some level that happens, that expulsive power of a new affection, that awakening to that life, this is a universe with a God of glory in it. And I've spent my life suppressing that knowledge and then living for the cheap thrills. Mm. And that even that, the door is still open to enter back into life by utter mercy. Mm. So, yeah, I mean, we want to make God's gifts and call and hope just as sweet as we can.
Yeah, and again, I come back, Andrew, to the idea of that we are incarnating Christ whenever we're doing these things. And I think that's really important to keep in mind. One of the things we find is as people come to the classes here, when they're young biblical counselors, they can be quick to come in with a word of challenge, or, you know, the call is really clear. It needs to be spoken directly here. And that is true sometimes. I found as a counselor, my own counseling, it's rare. There needs to be a strong rebuke worded, but there needs to be direct, you know, call spoken. But if we always keep in mind that we are representing Christ as we do it, I think we get away from a distant kind of "this is your problem" approach, or "I'm not like you. I'm standing in the safe place, and I'm warning you. Mm. You're out there." Mm. We are more alike than we are different. Mm-hmm. So if we keep that in mind. That humility will flow naturally, and the person can always hear the love as we express the challenge to them, because we do want them to make different choices. And you know, it's a popular psychological belief that some of these things, like sexual addiction or alcohol abuse, people aren't free to make choices. Mm. We would argue with that and say we are. There's harder choices to make further along the line, the further down that path you go. Mm. But there are choices that can be made today that can bring you a step closer to living in freedom and living in better relationship with one another.
You know, a passage of scripture that has always really held my attention on what Celie's talking about is that in Matthew 7, where the log and the speck passage,
that's
where,
right.
And I think about how if I've got a speck in my eye, it is blinding me, it is wrecking my life, I can't function, it hurts, it, and you're going to come along and put your finger in my eye. And I need to know you're not going to go and stick me.
Right.
But if I know, it's that kindness, the kindness of intention and concern that then actually allows the pain of someone actually sticking their finger in your eye because they're doing you good. And, you know, this is what I'll say is a slight exaggeration, but it's one of those pithy points that I think is worth saying in an exaggerated form at times, that if someone knows that I genuinely care for their welfare,
that's right.
I can say anything true to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can't predict the answer, but odds are they'll hear you. They may just immediately respond. Even if they put the wall up and push you away, they are not going to forget it.
Mm.
Confrontation, loving confrontation, it may sit inside their conscience for 10 years,
mm-hmm.
and they will never forget it, because it's just, there's something divine about being confronted with sin in the context of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
It is what Christ does.
That's right.
Thanks for coming in.
You are welcome.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.